It's on. Oh, you can hear me? Oh, couldn't hear myself. Happy birthday, Sister Dawn.
Thank you.
You know, after that Munglaw statement, Pastor gave a title for that baptism that he did up in Indiana, and it was called the Daughter of a King.
Amen.
Daughter of a King.
Yes.
Each one of us, each one of the women here is a daughter of the King. And that's so powerful. That's, you can never put a limit on Elohim. Your inabilities, your disabilities, he don't see none of that. When he puts his hand in your life, things happen, things move. Speaking of opportunity, that, you know, my wife saying how she missed her opportunity at that ceremony about praying. And I missed the opportunity that day as well. I was supposed to deal, I was at work, and the Father's dealing with you, right? Because I knew this, what's coming up, and I was supposed to acknowledge, I was supposed to take that opportunity, because that was a platform, right, for our story. A lot of, I know the women that goes with, that went to school with her, graduated her, probably heard our story and the mess they've been in. And as he was dealing with me, because not only did she graduate, that household has three.
Amen.
Three. Do you hear me? Not one, not two, but three college graduates. In the midst of oppression, in the midst of fear, in the midst of hell, in the midst of being in the fiery furnace, in the midst of all that, they made it. They made it. Somebody please show me statistics, show me that where that can happen outside of God. Sure, people can say, yeah, it can happen, but this, I'm pretty sure the statistics are probably way lower than when he's involved in it. And I knew, I said, man, if, you know, she's putting it together, so surely I can have the opportunity to say something there. So, and I was going to ask her, can I, you know, if there's an open mic, I want to say something, but I kept putting it off, and I mean, that's the worst thing to do, because once you keep putting off, guess what, you done talked yourself clean out of it. So it's so evident that she noticed that, and my daughter, they said, Dad was checked out, she called it, checked out at the graduation, because I knew that once I got that opportunity to go up on the stage, that I didn't know I was going to have, look, and it's so, let me tell you how he played it out. Because I was going to get, when I was going to walk up to the mic, I was going to get Bella and Isaac to come up. And I was going to let people know. People say, you know, like, wow, you did it. That's not a wow moment to me. And I wanted them to know, I was wanting people to know that was a but God. I don't see wow when I see that. I see but God. And I missed that opportunity, and it ate me alive. So bad that the ride home, silence. She asked 2-3 questions. I said, you can just stop. Really, you could just stop talking, because I don't want to talk. I just want to ride, because I was so beat up, and so, because that was his opportunity, not my opportunity. It was his opportunity to tell the people that was there. I know y'all see what, you know, this big old wild thing that Nikki did it, and Isaac, and but no, this is a but God moment. And yeah, so when it's not, we have to take those opportunities, don't take them for granted. If you feel in the nudge to do something, do it. Because you don't never know who is going to affect in that arena or in that building, wherever you're at. So this morning, I was just thanking him for this opportunity. Because look, the enemy beats you up, yeah. He gets in your mind so bad. She even asked me, you know, he was kind of busy the last 2 days with Dad, and then last night, busy at work. And we were talking on the phone. She's like, you gonna pull your card? Meaning like you're going to pass it on? And I'm like, nope. Said, I'm not passing it on. I'm up, and I have to do it. You, yes, he's there's got to be a learning experience. Yes, I do need to sharpen up on some study time. I got to find that balance or something that's going to work to where I can give him more than what I'm giving him. I know it. I feel it. You can feel it. You have to give him more than what you're giving him when you want to present his word. So she's like, I'm like, no, I'm not passing it on. I said, you know, I'm not where I want to be studying wise, but I'm not where I used to be just a few months ago, not long ago, but I'm not where I used to be. So I can't give up this opportunity. All I can do is just continue to ask him for his grace where I slack that. He knew I was going to slack. He knew this before he called me to this position. You know I was going to have those days. You have them. You get caught up. You get busy. And look, just like Moshe, you give every excuse. Just like you made a statement last night. It says, he doesn't want excuses. He wants efforts. He don't want our excuses. He's tired of our excuses. He's tired of it. He just wants your effort. Just show me a little bit of effort and watch what I do for you. And that's all I asked this morning from him. Look, yeah, I fell short a couple days this week, but I'm just asking for your grace. And learn. Help me to learn from it. Help me to learn from it. So, yeah, that was my opportunity, too, that I missed. And I don't never want to miss it again. Next time, I can promise you, next time when I feel a nudge in front of whoever it is that needs to feel, I feel like they need to hear our story, and he's given us that platform too, it'll be told. Not to, you know, great detail, but just let them know that, but God did this. Now, this ain't no wow. This ain't no, oh, yeah, you did it. No. He did it. He did it for us. So, man, I tell you, that right there, it just goes to show you how much he cares and how much he thinks about you. He mentioned it last night about being busy, getting up. I mentioned it to myself yesterday, and then this morning, look at this. Please forgive me. I've been too busy trying to do this on my own. He loves us so much. That might not mean nothing to you because you probably wasn't dealing with something, like whatever I was going through, but that meant a lot to me when that verse came up this morning. It meant the world to me. Like, wow. You know, even in my own head, you send just a song, a little simple song to start it all. So, then there was one a little earlier. It says, from morning to night, the lows and the highs. I look back at my life, and all I see is you've been so, so good. So, so good to me. We're getting in Exodus 2 today. I don't know how much. I might just read the whole chapter because as I was driving to work yesterday morning, and I told Pastor that talking about this morning to him, I was thinking about how we slowed down in Genesis and we started taking it real slow and how we just got back to the Torah in general, getting back to the very beginning, the scriptures. And I was like, man, we're getting in Exodus, and Exodus 1 was good. I said, we was in it for, I don't know, felt like 2 months, 8 weeks for sure. I would say 8 to 12 weeks, 2 to 3 months, we was in Exodus 1. And man, it was good. And I said, boy, Exodus 2 we're getting ready to get in Exodus 2, and it's fabulous already, just reading it, just looking at the hand of God. And listen, women, I hope our women in this church is taking Exodus 1 and really, really paying attention to it. Really, really paying attention, because he's using women before he even gets to Moshe, before we even get to the plagues. Moshe's not even on the scene, and he's got Shippa and Pua using them mightily. You jump in Exodus 2, he's got his mama using him mightily, using him. He's got his sister on guard watching. He's got Pharaoh's own daughter. Think about that. How that happens. The man that just sent a decree out, edict, whatever, however you want, a law, to kill all Israelites. And here his own daughter finds an Israelite in the water. And she calls him, it was goodly to him. She created it. That word right there is connected to creation itself. That Moshe was goodly? He was tov? But women. Our women is powerful. And we need our women to grab hold of what we're going through, what we're slowing down and looking at. Because Yehovah, you moves mightily for women. You move mildly. So as I was driving yesterday, I was just thinking about it, you know, meditating on Genesis. And then I started meditating on Exodus 1 and 2. And I was like, and to myself, in my mind, I was like, man, Father, I said, your word is like honey to my mouth. And when I said that, you never know. When Yah moves, When he comes close to you, when you feel his presence by something you say, when you acknowledge him, when you're giving him the knowledge and the honor that he so deserves and what you was created to do, I was like, oh, man, it felt so good. Then, you know, of course, there go the tears. The tears are flowing because it's a feeling that you can't even explain. And y'all felt it. Y'all know when God, when he comes and he moves right alongside of you. It's a feeling that you never forget. So I said, you know what? Well, I'm going to go back and I'm just going to find a few scriptures on how perfect, how valuable, how wonderful his Torah really is before I even get to Genesis 2. Exodus, before I start in Exodus 2. So I'm going to read a couple of scriptures talking about his wealth, about his words, how sweeter than honey. It's more valuable than wealth. The scripture teaches that the word of Yehovah is more valuable than wealth, sweeter than honey, and life to those who obey it. It's life to us. Psalms 19, verses 7 through 11. Psalms 19, verses 7 through 11. It says, the Torah of Yehovah is perfect. Amen. The Torah of Yehovah is perfect, bringing back the being. Bringing back what being? How it was supposed to be from the beginning. How he wants you to serve him. How he wants you to honor him. How he wants you to love each other. The Torah of Yehovah is perfect, bringing back the being. The witnesses of Yehovah is trustworthy, making wise the simple. The orders of Yehovah are straight, rejoicing the heart. The command of Yehovah is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yehovah is clean, standing forever. The right rulings of Yehovah are true. They are righteous altogether, more desirable than gold, than much fine gold, and sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Your servant is warned by them, and guarding them there is great reward. We're warned. That's what he's telling us. He's warning us that if you do this, there's great reward that follows his Torah. That's follow his word the way he's prescribed it for us to do it. It says, your word is more than earthly riches, because it restores, it gives wisdom, and it rewards obedience. Amen. It rewards obedience. You know, we search so much for this, we got to work, get a good job, get all this, to get what we got to get in life, to think what we got to have in life. But all he's just saying, hey, slow down. Slow down and take a look at this. Ain't my word more valuable than the riches of this world? Absolutely it is. Why? Listen, this couldn't have been restored. We tried a counselor, a faith-based counselor. And we both knew that after the first meeting, this ain't it. We know better than this. She says some good things, but everything is based on someone else's ideas or someone else's book. What about his book and his ideas? His word says he restores. My Torah restores brokenness. It restores stuff that looks total disaster, awash. You know, people say like, man, it's just over. This boy done went back 3 or 4 times already. It's time to give it up. It's time for you to move on. Thank God she didn't listen to some of those voices, because she knew better. Because he's good. His word says that. Psalms 119, verses 14 and 16. They got a couple verses in 119, so just hang out right there. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your witnesses as over all riches. Verse 16, I delight myself in your laws. I do not forget your word. We have to delight. We have to delight in his laws. He said, if you delight in it, he said, you won't forget them. Remember, and the scripture tells us, if you train up a child in the way he should go, they will never depart from that faith. Never. Verse 72, Psalms 119, the Torah of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. This is one of the strongest verses declaring the value of God's will. Let me read it again. This is one of the strongest verses declaring the value. It says, the Torah of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. Now, believers take that to heart.
Right.
Non-believers ain't no way. What is working? Because they want things. They want stuff. They can't get enough of stuff. And we get like that too sometimes. We can't get enough of stuff. That sometimes we forget of how precious his words really are. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your Torah. It is my study all day long. That's the spot I'm trying to get into. You say, well, how can you do that? You can. You can work and still be on, that can be on your mind and with other stuff all the time. Prove it fact. We got a million things that go on in this mind all day long. Stuff steady coming, coming, going, coming and going. We got to make room for that Torah.
Right.
We have to make room for this. It's important. It's so important. You're going to see it in the story of Exodus. It's important that we make room for his study all day long. 103, verse 103. How sweet to my taste has your word been, more than honey to my mouth. All these scriptures are all because I gave him one praise, that his word was sweeter than honey to me. Why my mind thought that, and I said it out loud, and he wooed me in this direction. It was for me at the moment, but it's for y'all sitting in here at this moment. How the importance of this word, of his word. I mean, all of it. It's important. We got to get this. We have to. Because Sister Linda said, this big project we're about to take on, look, he's about to move up for this congregation. Whether you want it or not, he's going to move for the ones that want it.
Amen.
He's going to move for the ones that want it. We're welcoming everybody to come on and join this train, because this is a train you don't want to miss. You want to be on this Amtrak, because this Amtrak is gone. And once he goes, he's the locomotive. Once he starts, buckle up. That's all I can say is buckle up. Get ready. I heard that before. Psalms 119, verse 111. Your witnesses, witnesses have taken an inheritance forever. I have taken as an inheritance forever. How long do we need to dive into this and keep this in our life? Forever, never ending. For they are the joy of my heart.
Hallelujah.
Look, you want a healthy heart? Dive into that word.
Amen.
You want a healthy heart? Dive into it. Why? Because his word is gonna push out any ill feelings you have towards someone. It will not say. Can't. It shouldn't anyway. If it's there, then if you get in the word, it'll work his way and find it and push it out. That's what he's talking about. The joy of a heart. You want a joyful heart? Hit the word. Verse 127. Therefore, I have loved your commands more than gold, even fine gold. 162. I rejoice at your words as one who finds what? Great treasure. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. When we find a little nugget, we should be, can't wait till it's my turn to say it. Can't wait. Even if you don't look, just because we're up here speaking, man, we have worship nights. We have numerous opportunities. If you feel led to give a testimony before anybody gets up here and speak, do it. We're not stopping you. Say it. Let somebody know, because you never know. You never know. You don't want to miss your opportunity. You never know who is going to bless. The word of Yehovah is compared to discovering an enormous treasure. Like the most, if you're going down deep into the ocean for treasures that people do, the scavengers hunt. The biggest treasure box you can find, his word is worth more than that. That's what he's saying. That's what David's saying. And King David, wow, what some words this man has. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. I'm going to hurry up. I'm going to get to Exodus 2, but I wanted to really give him the honor that he deserves, and how important it is to fall in love with his word more, to love his word more than anything else in this world. Anything. Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 18. It says, blessed is the man who has found wisdom. What he calls men and women, I know it says men, but it's men and women. He calls us blessed. Blessed when you find his wisdom. Blessed when you read his Torah, when you get into his word, study his word out. And the man who gets understanding, for the gain from it is better than gain from silver, and its increase than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, talking about her word. She. And all your delights are not comparable to her. Imagine that. All your delights, all your things that you think is satisfying you, is doing you good. What he says? Are not compatible, or not comparable to her. Not comparable to his Torah, to his word. Length of days is in her right hand, riches and esteem in her left hand. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those taking hold of her, and blessed are all who retain her. Hallelujah. Since wisdom begins with fear and comes through his word, these verses point to priceless value of instruction. Proverbs 8, 10 through 11. Proverbs 8, verses 10 through 11. It says, accept my discipline and not silver, and acknowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all delights are not comparable to her. Job 23:12, Brother Chad's favorite book. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my law. Job valued Yah's words above even his necessary food. When's the last time we did that? When's the last time? And look, more than necessary food. When we call a fast, when is a fast call? What you think you should be doing to replace your food intake? That. Right there. That can, that will sustain you. This is life. Not only physical, but spiritual as well. Or not only spiritual, but physical as well. This word right here is life to you. It's life to you. He said, Job said he it was better than necessary food in his life. That's the spots I want to, this is the spot I'm want to move in, move to. Deuteronomy 8:3. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of Yehovah. Man does not live by bread alone, but by some words. We don't need the Tanakh. We're just going to hang out on this right side. No. All his words. All of it. His word is spiritual nourishment and life itself. And in Joshua 1:8. This book of the Torah is not to depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. That goes back to what I was saying earlier. We can be busy all day long and still implement that in our busyness of the day. Still can have that meditating on your mind all day, no matter what you're doing, driving, in a boat, fishing, at the house, in your garden, wherever you at, you can meditate on his word every single day. Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Jeremiah cherished Elohim's word as spiritual food. Jeremiah cherished Elohim's word as spiritual food. In Ezekiel 3, 1 through 3. Because he was talking about, you know, Jeremiah was talking about how he ate it. Man, how you eat that? I mean, what do you mean? Eat your word and be filled. And he said to me, Ezekiel 3, 1. And he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Hopefully this morning we came here to eat. Not the food that we got cooked, yeah, we definitely want that. But we should want this more than that. More. We should that same hunger we have when that's our stomach is growling, our spiritual stomach need to be growling all week. Can't wait till Shabbat get here. Can't wait for Friday night. Can't wait for Saturday morning. Why? Because he said, man, you eat what you find. And we're going to find some good things this morning. We're going to find some good things. I hope y'all hungry. Eat this scroll and go. Speak to the house of Yisrael. Why? Why you need to eat it? Because you never know when it's going to be your opportunity to speak to someone. You never know. And when you're full of this, when you're full of his word, and when you begin to speak, it's going to be life. It's going to be life-changing for someone. Life-changing. So yeah, we got to eat this every chance we get. Why? Because you don't know who you're going out and speak with. Look, we all have encounters with someone every day. Somebody. You're not just in a bubble. If you are in a bubble and you're surviving, let me know how it's going. I would like maybe one day try to get in a bubble and chill. But we're not in no bubble. We go places. We go to stores. We go up and down this highway. You never know. You never know the person. Always got to be ready. And I opened my mouth and he fed me the scroll. What he fed him? The scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your stomach and fill your stomach with this scroll that I am giving you. And I ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. The word becomes part of the prophet before he proclaims it. Guess what? The word became part of Moshe before he even knew it. He had no idea the destiny that was placed on his life before he was even born. Same as is with us today. We have no idea the destiny that's been assigned to us before we were even born. And to think that we don't have one is to think lesser of the God we serve. We're putting a boundary over him. Like he can't do certain things in our lives. We're sadly mistaken. We got to get it right. Speaking of myself, I'm preaching to y'all. I mean me, not y'all. Y'all just reaping the benefit. It's got to become part of you, though. The word has to become part of you. Matthew 4:4. Yeshua is quoting Deuteronomy right here. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that come out of the mouth of Elohim. The master said that. And that's not a shocking, because he tells us that's all he ever speaks is the Father's words. He only speaks his daddy's words. So that was that. That was just a few scriptures I wanted to add in there before we even get started, because that's he had really moved close to me that morning when I made that statement about how good his word was, how it's sweet like honey. And when when he nudged up close to me, it was all right. Well, let's go with that then. But the base of this, of where we're going to, before I jump in Exodus 2, because I want to bring out Matthew 6, talking about the reign of Elohim. That's going to be my foundation, because it has to be your foundation, because what is the reign? What are you seeking? And you're going to see how it's going to be connected to Exodus 2. So seeking the kingdom in Egypt. Before Elohim delivered Israel from Egypt, he first found people who were willing to seek his kingdom while they were still living in Egypt. I'm going to read that again. Before God delivered Israel from Egypt, he first found people who were willing to seek his kingdom while they were still living in Egypt. Meaning the two women, first off, Shiphrah and Puah, then Jochebed, then Miriam, his sister, then Pharaoh. Pharaoh's daughter is the one that's really mind-blowing to me. I mean, because what the king would say back then, you had to do it. And debt, whatever it was. And for his own daughter to go against the will of her dad, the king, man, that's just, I'm like, God, wow. God, you're amazing. That scripture right there is amazing. Just that one scripture shows when his hand is upon it, don't matter who says what, he's got the last say in everything. The deliverance of a nation began with two midwives who feared Elohim, faithful parents who trusted him. faithful parents who trusted him, and a child preserved by his providence. Before Elohim brings great deliverance and revival, he is calling his people to do what? Seek his kingdom first. Amen. Seek my kingdom first. That's what Matthew 6:33 is about. We're going to start in 25. Because before he even tells them to start seeking his kingdom, what did he tell them? Look, don't worry about all this other stuff. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothes. Don't get anxious about nothing. You seek my kingdom. Why? Because it says all these things will be added. All what you worrying about is going to be added. I'm already taking care of that for you. But just seek my kingdom first. Even while living in a world that often resembles Egypt, when we put his reign and righteousness above fear, we can trust that he will provide, protect, and fulfill his purposes in our lives, just as he did for Moses and Israel. Matthew 6, starting with verse 25. It says, because of this, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or drink, or about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the heaven, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into storehouses, yet your heavenly Father does feed them. Are you not worthy more than they? Are we not worthy more than the birds of the air? I would say, yeah, to him, yeah, we are. And which of you by worrying is able to add one cubit to his lifespan? So what do you worry about? So why do you worry about clothing? Will the lilies of the field, how they grow? They neither toil nor spin. And I say to you that even Shlomo, Solomon himself, the man who asked for wisdom above everything, in all his esteem was not dressed like one of these. But if Elohim so clothes the grass of the field, which exists today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more you, O you of little belief? Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these the nations seek for, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all these. Verse 33, but seek first the reign of Elohim and his righteousness, and all these shall be added to you. Whatever your little mind fears, doubt, or could think of that you don't have, that you feel like you need to get, he's going to add it to you. But seek first his kingdom, his reign. And look, the reign and the kingdom, we're not talking about his palace or his place. No, you're talking about his rules. You're talking about his laws, his government. That's what he's talking about when he says that. He's not talking about his palace when he says that. No, he says my reign. I'm talking about my laws. Obey them. My feast days. Show up for them. Participate in them. Do them wholeheartedly. Do them with everything that is in you. Why? Because we do everything that is in us for something we want. And he's telling you in his word, you should want this more than anything. Seek this. Seek my reign. Seek my righteousness. Do not then worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall have its own worries. Each day has enough evil of itself. Boy, ain't that the truth, huh? Each day, every day, you wake up, evil. Evil's there. All around us. This verse comes in the middle of Yeshua's teaching about worry. He tells his disciples not to be consumed with food, clothing, money, or tomorrow, because the Father already knows what they need. I want to break that verse down just a little bit. That 33. To seek. The Greek word seek. Zeto. And the Strong's G2212. Meaning to seek diligently. To desire. To strive after. To pursue with intention. Seek his word, seek his reign, seek his kingdom, seek his righteousness, but seek it diligently. When's the last time we did that? Can we honestly say that we might have fell a little short? Because it says to seek it, to desire it, to strive, to pursue with intention. To intention to do what? To just hear it? No, we say it all the time. Can't be just a hearer. We've got to be a doer of it as well. That's what we're seeking it to, with intention for. Although Matthew was written in Greek, the teaching is deeply rooted in Hebrew thinking. The Hebrew equivalent is darash. And that's Strong's H1875, which means to seek the Lord, to inquire of Him. Every day, every morning, before we even our feet hit the floor, we should be inquiring of Him. Whatever you have for me, lead me. Lead my step, lead my mouth, my eyes, my ears. Because, look, we got these devices, and we got to watch what we get into. Watch what we're putting our eyes to. Watch what we're listening to. That's what He's telling us. Because we can get squirreling. To inquire of Him, to pursue Him with devotion. To pursue Him with devotion. To study and obey His ways. To study and obey His ways. Happened to the best one. It was getting a double portion. Me and Brother Rob this morning. Tell you, we got to get it. We got to get it. God wants us to get His word. This is more than looking for Elohim when we have problems. And that's the only time I feel, even myself sometimes, when it gets a little hot around the collar, you know, when I really want to push more towards Him. No, push towards Him when everything is going lovely. Push more towards Him. Not just in our problems, but humans, we have that. That's a problem we got. We only want to run to Him when we're in a mess. When we're in a pickle, a jam, something we can't get ourselves out of. Sound like a sandwich, a pickle jam. To study and obey His way. It is making Him the center of life. I was listening to a motivational speaker, and he mentioned this center of life. He says, don't put God first. Whoa, that kind of make you want to turn it off right quick, fast, and in a hurry. What you mean don't put Him first? I was always told my whole entire life, put God first, put God first. And that's absolutely the truth. But make Him the center. What he's saying is, you know, it's like when you wake up and you say, okay, well, I'm going to put God first this morning. It's like you're adding Him to your checklist. I'm going to put Him first, then I'm going to go to work, then I'm going to read a little bit, then I'm going to pray here. And you're just checking this checklist off, right? He's saying no. He said, that's not what I want. He said, that's not what we should do. He said, He needs to be the center of everything we do. When I go to work, He's in the center. When I go to school, He's in the center. When I'm at home, He's in the center of everything I do. Because look, if He's in the center, guess what? He's first. So it's not like I'm just going through this checklist, you know, I put Him first today. I put Him first yesterday. No, no, no. Make Him the center of everything. That's what he's saying right here. Make Him the center of my life. The reign of Elohim, the phrase the reign, kingdom of Elohim, refers to God's rule and authority over our lives. The Hebrew idea of a kingdom is not merely a place. It is the king's government and his rule over his people. It's the king's government and his rule over his people. And we see that's what this whole Torah, he has certain laws, certain rules that we have to follow. It's not a suggestion that you follow it. It's a demand. We need to follow it. We need to. We have to. Now, he's not going to force it upon you. He's going to let you go. Look, if you don't want to be in his presence, they were singing that song, in his presence. You know it's the only presence you want to be that you don't never have to leave? You know, we get in each other's presence. Oh, we ain't trying to hang out forever. Your kids the same way. My wife, she tells this boy that all the time. Oh, you just get out of my face. I can't deal with him today. Often I hear that about Isaac. Because, you know, he's 24, and, you know, he's got his own ideas. Now sometimes he might think he knows a little better. We do that with Elohim. We think that we might know. But he never tells us, boy, you better get out of my face. Never tells us that. Never say, oh man, you just need to go. That's the only presence that we could be in and stay in it constantly if we want. He never pushes out of his presence. Never. No matter how ignorant we get and how stupid we get sometimes, he still loves us. His grace is still right there. Look, I know you're a knucklehead this week, but here, let me show you something. Let me love on you a little bit. You're not loving on, look. When we do Sukkot after the 8 day, we ready to go. We ready to part our ways. The presence was good, but Elvis has left the building. It's time to go. Just being honest. We don't want every day in our, and husband and wife don't want every day, and we have to be there every day. Amen. I know. Disconnects with Deuteronomy 6:5, Psalms 27:4, and Isaiah 55:6. Deuteronomy 6:5. Love Yah with all your heart, soul, and strength. Love Yehovah with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. To me, that's everything you got in your little bitty body. He wants you to love him with every fiber. Every fiber of your being needs to love him. That's what being underneath his kingdom and his government is. Psalms 27:4, David desired one thing, to dwell in the presence of Yehovah. What should be my desire? To dwell in his presence every single moment of my life, of our life. That should be our desire. That's what we're working towards. That's what we're working towards. We might not be there yet, and maybe you are, I don't know. But that should be where we're moving in that direction. Isaiah 55:6. Seek Yah while he is to be found. He's near. His presence wants to be with you every day. All day. Not sometimes. Every day his presence wants to be with you. Throughout the Tanakh, Elohim's people were repeatedly called to seek him before seeking blessings. His righteousness. And this word is hard to pronounce in the Greek. The Greek word is Kaosni, and it's Strong's G1343, and the Hebrew concept is the Zerah, Strong's H6666, meaning righteousness, justice, living according to Elohim's covenant, doing what is right before him. Seeking his righteousness means allowing his word to shape our character, our decisions, and our relationships. That's what seeking his righteousness is. It's allowing his word to shape you into the character you need to have, because we need to have his character. We need to have the character of Yeshua. We need to be able to make decisions according to his word, not to our own, you know, thinking. Because, you know, I made decisions according to my own thing, and guess what? Never ended up good. Never ended up like the way I played it out in my mind. Because we're going to forget. We're not going to play out all the scenarios. You know, all the what ifs. We're going to forget some of them. But he doesn't forget anything. He doesn't forget nothing. He covers all the bases. Everything. Even the one that seems so little that we don't think is so little. But come to find out, they were so little. And before you know it, they were big. When we make the decision, it's bigger than what we thought. It was like, man, that thing was so little in my mind when I played it out. But boy, when it came to fruition, it was huge. It was a big decision. So yeah, his righteousness is letting his word shape our decisions and shape our relationships. Listen, you know, we talk about this. You can't be unequally yoked and all that. This, in relationships, you can't be unequally yoked. You can't have two people pulling the wrong. What you getting accomplished if you got two people pulling different direction? It's hard pressed to make it work, to make a relationship work. Can it work? Yeah. But I would say it's going to be a miserable life without him in it. It's going to be a miserable life without him in it. You say, yeah? Yeah, because I was there. It was a miserable life when two husband and wife was going in a different direction. Wasn't equally yoked. So yes, very important Very important for his word. First Chronicles, some Old Testament. First Chronicles 16:11. Seek Yehovah and his strength. Seek his face continually. This is the same heart Yeshua teaches in Matthew 6:33, to seek his face continually. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If Elohim's people humble themselves, pray, seek his face, and turn from wickedness, he promised healing. What? What comes along with doing his will? What comes along with seeking his face and praying and turning from our own wicked ways, our own ideas? Healing in our bodies, healing in our homes, healing over our children, healing over our grandchildren. It's just, it never ends. The pattern continues. The same pattern that he started way back in Genesis continues today if you follow his word. Psalms 37, 4 and 5. Psalms 37, verse 4 and 5. And delight yourself in Yehovah, and let him give you the desires of your heart. Oh, what that mean? Give him full control of your whole life. Stop wanting your desires. Your desires get you in trouble sometimes. He says, give him the desires and let him give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to Yehovah and trust in him. And he does it. He's faithful. Proverbs 3. We're almost to Exodus. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. I probably only get to read it because I know coming behind me, these brothers going to chop it up and break it down. They always do. We always do. 3, 5, and 6. And I think pastors, he's probably shaking right here wanting to touch on Exodus 2 so bad. He asked me first thing this morning, you good? I knew he wanted it. So I told a little white lie. Yeah, I'm good. I wasn't really good, but yeah, I'm not giving it to you, no. It's my turn. Wait your turn. Wait your turn. You put me in this rotation. You ain't taking me out none. I'm sorry for you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in Yehovah with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Know him in all your ways, and he makes all your path straight. There's nothing squirrely about his path. It's only squirrely when we get off of his path. That's when it gets squirrely. And by his grace, he puts us right back on the path. So it might look like he's doing this, but he ain't doing that. It says his paths are straight. Leads right to me. Leads right to me. This passage shows that seeking Elohim first has always been his pattern for his people since day one, since Genesis 1. That's been his pattern for his people to seek him first. So how can we do that in our time today? Many people seek financial security before Elohim's will. Yeah? Sometimes we jump on a job not prayerfully praying over it or considering it because maybe the money seems right. The money's good, but sometimes not always about the money. It's about a peace of mind sometimes. It's about where he wants you to be. Because, again, we just read how more valuable it is than gold, right? His word. Right. So we shouldn't get caught up in, the pay of everything, or sort of say, we see careers before character. Oh boy, we see careers before character. Listen, you can go into an atmosphere of work, and if your character ain't right, if your character don't line up with his, the turmoil they already got that was already there before you got there, you just made it 10 times worse. When you were supposed to
When your character is supposed to shift the mood in the room. And listen, let me tell you, you don't think people notice a difference in somebody when you don't act or do things they say or participate in conversations or laugh at jokes. People notice that. They notice that. I wasn't even, how can I say this, where I was supposed to be at in Yehovah when I first started on this job, right? And we have a two-room guy. His name is Charvis. It's a funny name. I call him Black Man. He's a black man, but that's what he goes by, Black. So I just add in Black Man. I say, what's up, Black Man? Actually, he knows. That's how I address him. And he's cool with it. I'm cool with it. So when I first started there, I was just to myself, basically, mingling with some people. And after about 2 or 3 months, he calls me to the tool room, or I was walking by, and he stopped, and he says, Cap, because I was the captain at the time, right? He says, Cap, he says, man, I noticed something's different about you. And this is me, in the midst of everything I was dealing with, going through, you know, in and out of home, in and out of church. So I broke down the story to him of, you know, why I'm here and what I was. He's probably one of the first ones that really told what I was, you know, that, yeah, you know, I'm not with my wife. I'm with another woman. But me and my wife was pastors at the church that we was going to. He's like, I knew it. I knew something was up with you. I could tell. Man, if you could tell when in the midst of this back and forth with me, how about you think people can tell when you all in this stuff? If you think he can notice a difference when I was in the fire, or I was in the valley, or I was just being totally disobedient, can you imagine what they must see now? The word matters. What you eat, what you partake in every single day, how you align yourself to him matters. People see it. He's seen that, and I'm telling you, I was nowhere near where I'm at today, and he's seen that something was different about you. We social media approval before God's approval. We want to put it out on Facebook to see if somebody could agree with you. Should I go do this, or should I purchase this? Send a picture of a big, nice truck. Huh? Should I purchase this? Or a fancy boat? Or a new motor? Whatever you want, whatever it is. I'm just throwing out stuff. Before see asking his approval. Should that be the truck I get? Or should that be the motor I get? Should that be the boat I get? You say, is it that serious? Yeah, absolutely. Every decision. I'm learning that. And some of us, it takes a little while. We're a little hard-headed. Especially the people from the bayou. And I mean y'all too, because y'all from the bayou. Tiger Pass is a bayou. Don't look at me from Grand Bayou. Tiger Pass, we're from Waters. They all connect. You know, so don't, we always want approval, you know. What if that wasn't the truck he wanted you to get, or that motor you wanted to get, or that boat you wanted to get? What if it was one way over here? Or somewhere that took a little extra drive to get to? Anything. Seek him first is what I'm saying. Seek him first. But no, we always want to go out and seek others' approval. Yes. You know, like he ain't got the final say. Like, yeah, you go ahead on and get down right there, big boy, and watch next week. Nope, transmission gone. Told you to get that one over there, still be running. That type of stuff happens. Yes. Yeshua challenges us to reverse that order. What I mean, seek the kingdom first today means beginning each day in prayer and scripture before distractions. Beginning each day in prayer and scripture before distractions. Key, very powerful. Making decisions based on Elohim's word rather than culture. Because according to culture, we wouldn't even be in this building right here. This slab wouldn't have been poured. None of us would be sitting right here. We wouldn't be, it's probably safe to say, we probably wouldn't even be moving in the direction that Yah wanted us, is heading us in right now. It would only be by his grace if someone would have never listened and said, no matter the culture, no matter if I'm from the bayou, no matter if I'm a shrimper or a fisherman, I'm going to do what he said. He says build it, I'm going to build it. How? If he says pour the slab, we're going to pour the slab. If he says Goshen land is in our front front view, it ain't behind us, it's in our front view, then that's where we're going, Goshen land. Right. The culture here is telling us, man, y'all, Goshen land? Why you going way to Goshen land? That big of a project? And y'all just a handful in this little building here right now? That's not what his word says, though. Who are we asking for? Who validation we're seeking? Culture's, man's, or his? We're seeking his. And it has been proven to us, that we're going to go with him and go with him all the way, no matter what people are saying or what people are doing. And that's where we're at. That's where we're heading. Pursuing holiness over popularity.
Yes.
Pursuing holiness over popularity. Meaning, we want every chair full, but if we only got 30 or 40, we're seeking his holiness. Why? Because we're aligning ourselves with him. He worked in remnant. Remnant then grew to nations, but first it was just 70 beings.
Yes.
We got close to 70 in here. Young, old, we got close to it. So we're not looking for popularity. We're going to trust his holiness. Amen. Trusting Elohim to provide instead of living in constant anxiety. Trusting God will provide instead of living in constant anxiety. That's where the enemy wants you at. He wants you to think, oh, fear, 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 fear. If he gets you fearful, he'll get you shaken, and you're not making godly decisions when you got fear. That's why it says fear and faith can't coexist. One's going to overrule the other every single time. Every single time. Serving his purposes before pursuing personal ambitions. Serving his purpose before pursuing personal ambitions. Before pursuing anything you want. Your wants, your desires. He's telling us to serve his purposes. This does not mean believers never work or plan. Rather, it means Elohim is first in our priorities, and we trust him with the outcome. We don't know what the outcome is going to be. If we do, it wouldn't be called faith. No, faith is not knowing what the outcome is, but faith is knowing that if he's in the center of this outcome, what can stop it from happening? Nothing. Nothing. Matthew 6:33 calls that believer to ask first. Does this honor Elohim's kingdom? Next time, write these down before, because this will help us before we make our next decision. Because look, you're going to have decisions come up some point in time in the rest of your little life. I'm pretty sure you're going to have decisions to make. Is it honoring Elohim's kingdom? Does this reflect his righteousness? Does this reflect his righteousness? Am I trusting Elohim or am I driven by fear? Am I trusting him or am I driven by fear? And we can say, yeah, I'm going to trust him until we're in that furnace. But we, like Brother Rob mentioned last night, and like Pastor brought out last Shabbat, that furnace and that womb, they go hand in hand. You know what's the difference? That Fort Man. That Fort Man in that furnace with you, that's the difference. And that's what we got to tap into. It's okay. Put me in the furnace if that's where I have to be. If that's what I got to go through at this point of time in my life, you put me there because I want to know that Fort Man is standing there with me. Because if he's there with me, what can happen? Nothing. All he's going to do is burn up the dross and the impurities in my life, because when I come out, I'm going to be sharp. Just like his word is telling me. I'm going to be sharp, ready to do whatever he wants me to do. So being in that furnace is not a scary place. The enemy wants you to think when you're in there, that's scary. But when you look over and you see that Fort Man, yeah, that's not driven by fear. Seeking the kingdom first means making decisions from faith rather than anxiety. When we seek Doash, Elohim, with our whole heart, pursue his righteousness, his Zedek, and submit to his kingdom, we can trust our Heavenly Father to provide what we truly need according to his wisdom and his timing. His wisdom and his timing. Jeremiah 29 verse 13 says, "And you shall seek me and you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart." With all your heart. That's when you're going to seek him and find him. So whose kingdom will you seek? Will we seek the security of Pharaoh's system or the reign of Elohim? Elohim is still looking for people like the Hebrew midwives, people who feared him more than man. People who feared him more than man. What can man do to us? Nothing. Tell us no? That's about it. Yeshua, Elohim, he can destroy his soul and body. So Yahweh's hidden preparation of the deliverer. Exodus 1 focuses on Israel's oppression, and Exodus 2 shifts to God, to Elohim's unseen preparation for redemption. That's what this shifts to. His unseen preparation for redemption. A key lesson. What Israel could not see God working publicly, he was working privately. Through one family, one baby, one basket, one princess, and one shepherd. I'm going to read that again. When Israel could not see, when you think about this, and when you hear statements like this, try to apply it to, like, what's the application to my life at this very moment? When Israel could not see, when you can't see God working publicly, he's working privately.
Yes,
through one family, you can be that family. Through one baby, your child, your grandchild, whatever, you, one basket, one princess, and one shepherd. This is often how Elohim works throughout the whole scripture. So often he works through that. He doesn't work in big, loud noises. No, still small voices he moves. Exodus 2. Let's get to it. I think I can read it, huh, sister? And I'll comment a little bit on some stuff. Because I really want to get to the goodly. At least verse 2. Because that Tov is powerful. So Exodus 2 verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. And notice something that really struck, I'm probably getting a little ahead of myself. He didn't name a name right here. He named the tribe they're from. A man. He just said a man and a woman. Which we know because you study and it tells you. But just right off the back, it just caught my attention that he said that. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And she saw that he was lovely. He was a lovely child. And she hid him 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she took an ark of wicker for him and coated it with tar and pitch and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds of the edge of the river. The same river that he just said that they was going to throw all the newborn boys in that river. He made it as a death sentence, this river. But notice what Yehovah is doing right here. He's putting Moshe in that same river that meant death, annihilation, destruction. Anybody in that river was being thrown there to die. But here, his mom, Jochebed, putting her son. You talking about faith? That the king just made a decree that every male child is to be thrown into this river and die. What rose up inside her to take this child after nursing it for only 3 months that she can nurse it and then to put it in a basket and put it in that same? You talking about faith? Huh. You talking about crazy fate? That's crazy fate. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her young women were walking by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her female servant to get it, and opened it, and saw the child, and see the baby wept. So she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the children of the Hebrews. So straight off the bat, she knew that this ain't an Egyptian baby. You see God working in the hidden? She knew. And she knew her dad had just made the order to kill them all. But yet this is a Hebrew baby. But something different. He's got a glow about him. I'm feeling something that I'm not. An Egyptian Pharaoh's daughter was being moved by Yehovah, and it's just mind-blowing to you when you sit and think about this. How? What is stirring up inside her to see this boy and wanting to raise him? Pay to raise him at that. Like he said, I'm going to pay for his school and pay for all that. You see God's hand all up in. So thankful for his word and his Torah. And her sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the young woman went and called the child's mother. The daughter. Oh, I know somebody. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me. Then I shall pay your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moshe. Notice who gave the name. Pharaoh's daughter. An Egyptian giving him a Hebrew name. What a coincidence. Should we say coincidence, or should we say but God? I say but God. I'm so past coincidence. I'm so past the, oh, wow. No. Moments like that is but God moments to me when I see it. It's only him could have did that. Only him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he becomes her son. And she called his name Moshe, saying, because I have drawn him out of the water. And in those days it came to be, when Moshe was grown, that he went out to his brothers and looked at their burdens, and he saw a Mishrite striking a Hebrew, one of his brothers. So he turned this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he struck the Mishrite, and he hit him in the sand. And he went out the second day and saw two Hebrew men fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, why do you strike your neighbor? And he said, who made you head and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Mishrite? And Moshe feared and said, truly the matter is known. And Pharaoh heard of this matter, and he sought to kill Moshe. But Moshe fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by the well. And the priests of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the trough to water their father's flock. But the shepherds came and drove them away. Then Moshe stood up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. And it came to Reuel, their father, and they came to Reuel, their father, and he said, how is it that you have come as so soon today? And they said, notice what they said. Notice what Moshe looked like to them. Notice his appearance. An Egyptian helped them. A Mishrite, I'm sorry, I'm an Egyptian. They said a Mishrite rescued us from the hand of the shepherds. And he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. And he said to his daughters, and where is he? Why did you leave the man? Call him and let him eat bread. And Moshe agreed to dwell with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moshe. And she bore him a son, and he called his name Gershom. And he said, I have become a sojourner in a land, in a foreign land. And it came to be after these many days that the sovereign of Mishraim died, and the children of Israel groaned because of their slavery. And they cried out, and their cry came up to Elohim because of the slavery. And Elohim heard their groaning, and Elohim remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Yaakov. And Elohim looked on the children of Israel, and Elohim knew. Notice, I want you to notice what he remembered from their groaning. From their groaning, meaning that sometimes when you don't have the words to say, so you just groan. You just cry deep, 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 deep. And he knows what that groaning is. He knows. It says he remembered his covenant. Yehovah doesn't forget nothing. Listen, and that's a great spot. I'm so thankful for it to be in the Abraham's covenant. Because I'm an heir of that. So and he says he made a covenant with him way back then. And he said, your children are going to be as the stars. You count the stars because that's how it's going to be for you, for Abraham. He said he remembered the covenant in their groaning, in their crying, in their wailing, in their weeping, in their snorting, in their faces in the ground. That's what he heard, groaning. Ten. I want to read that groaning. But let me read, let me get to Tov. Because I do want to read something about that groaning that just came up this morning. That it just popped up on my phone, really. Like, God knew where we're at. He knew we're in Exodus. He knew we're talking about groaning. I'm gonna read something I'm gonna tell you. It's gonna help. It's a breakthrough for you. Exodus 2, let's tackle 1 and 2 right fast. And a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. Hebrew words, man, Strong's H376, meaning man, husband, one with responsibility. Men, one with responsibility. What's our responsibility? To eat the word, to dive into the word. Why? Because we have a mandate. We have a responsibility. We have family. We have wife. We have kids. We have, you know, brothers, sisters, mom, dad. All that is on us, men. Right. You might not want it, but it's yours. We have a responsibility. In the house is the bet. H1004 means household, family, covenant line. Elohim begins redemption inside a household. Elohim begins redemption inside a household. So look, your household might look all jacked up right now. It might look in all disarray. But he works in the household. He's gonna get the household right, because once he gets that right, then we can go out and do what we need to do. That's when the redemption begins, in our household, though. Levi. Strong's is H3878, means join and attached. Levi would become the priestly tribe. God chooses the tribe that will later teach Torah. Elohim chooses the tribe that will later teach the Torah. In the New Testament connection, is Yeshua also entered history through an ordinary family. Let's look at Luke 2. I think I better speed it up. Maybe not, huh? Luke, Josh. Not Mark. Luke 2. Starting with verse, let's just start with verse 1. I think we're going to be all the way down to verse 7. Because we're trying to make the connection, right? About Yeshua. Elohim working through ordinary family. And it came to be in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus from all the world to be registered. This took place as a first registration while Quirinus was governing Syria. And all were going to be registered, each one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, one of the city of Nazareth, to Yehuda, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Miriam, who was engaged to him, being pregnant. And it came to be that while they were there, the days were filled for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him up and laid him down in a feeding trough, because there was no room for them in their lodging place. In a feeding trough, our Savior Moses put in a basket in the water. Same decree, law went out for him. That's how you can make the connections to Yeshua and Moshe. Pharaoh wanted to annihilate all Israel, all the boys. And so did not Pharaoh. Who sent the decree? Herod. Yes, Herod. I caught a brain for what they call him? I want to say a freeze, but it ain't a brain freeze. Yeah, Dad. I didn't want to say it, but I caught one.
Just telling you
that you're
first.
Yeah. Hey, same degree, same thing. Moshe wasn't supposed to arrive on the scene, and neither was Yeshua. Wasn't supposed to arrive on the scene. Exodus 2. And the woman conceived and bore a son, and she saw that he was a lovely child, and she hid him 3 months. I want to talk about that tov. I got to get to the tov part. Give me Tov. Hebrew word, Strong's H2896. That's what he said. It was okay, five. I'm gonna go fast. Meaning good, pleasant, beneficial, beautiful, excellent, morally upright, prosperous. That which fulfills Elohim's purpose. The Hebrew idea of Tov, because this is what Pharaoh's daughter seen when she opened up the basket. She seen this right here, pleasant, beautiful, all those Tov, goodly. She knew deep down inside that he has a purpose, but she didn't know to what extent. She didn't know it was going to be the purpose that he was going to rescue all his Hebrew family out of Egypt. He was going to take them all out of there. She didn't know to that extent, but Elohim did. The Hebrew idea of Tov goes beyond simply good in the English sense. It describes something that is functioning as Yah intended, bringing life, blessing, order, and wholeness. And the key scripture is Genesis 1:4. This is what it connects us to. It connects us to the creation. And Elohim saw the same word used in Exodus 2, is the same word used right here in Genesis 1:4. And Elohim saw the light that it was good. It was Tov. The first use of Tov in scripture, Elohim declares his creation to be exactly as he intended it. Complete, ordered, and beneficial. And how many know he's going to return? One day it's going to return right back to that first order. Can't wait. Genesis 1:31. And Elohim saw all that he had made, and see, it was very good. It was Tov, very good. Everything in creation worked together in harmony according to his design. In scripture, Tov is not determined by human opinion, but by Yah's standard. Not by human opinion. Don't matter what you say. Just because you say it, don't make it right anyway. It all determines on what's Yah's standard. That's what Yah's standard considered to tell us what Tov is. The world standard is nowhere near Yah's Tov. You know, they tell, oh, it's good. You good? Don't worry about it. No, it's not his good that he's talking about. It doesn't shine. It ain't bringing nothing into, it ain't showing prosperous or excellent or beautiful. It ain't showing none of those things, the world's. Today we live in a culture that often calls evil good and good evil. That's why. See, it's not Yah's standard. It's the world's standard. Followers of Messiah are called to pursue what Yah calls Tov by walking in his obedience to his word, seeking his kingdom first, Matthew 6:33, and bearing good Tov, fruit, through the set-apart spirit, and reflecting his goodness in how we treat others. And that's how you connect that to the Messiah. I'm going to read something because I only got a couple more minutes. And it's about that in Exodus 2, where he's talking about that groaning. Because Yah answers you. Sometimes you think that all you're doing is crying, that you ain't got the words to say. He understands that language. You're crying, he understands that. You don't have to say words. That's what he's telling you. I just heard you groan, I remember. Yeah. I remember my covenant. Yeah. His language is not our language. We think we need to say a whole bunch of stuff. We don't have to say a whole bunch of stuff to him. Let me read this, because this is so powerful, and I read it this morning. The Hebrew word for groaning is the prayer you did not know you were praying. The Hebrew word for groaning is the prayer you did not know you were praying. The pain is too deep for a well-composed prayer. The situation too heavy for a neat list of requests. You come before Yehovah, and all that rises out of you is a sigh, like I messed up again. I failed again. I went back and did it one more time. A wordless heaviness, a groan you cannot even shape into a sentence. And in those moments, many believers feel that they have failed at prayer. That's what the enemy wants you to think. Just because you ain't saying you know, it ain't all eloquent and beautiful and flowing like it should. If it's just your tears, that's all he wants. He can work with that. He heard the groaning. He didn't say he heard the many words at the end and he remembered his covenant. He said he heard the groaning. And in those moments, many believers feel that they fail at prayer as if the inability to articulate means the inability to reach him. That because you can't articulate your words, that's not reaching him. It is, but I'm just saying, if you don't have to let that beat you up in your mind, let the enemy make you feel like, you know, your words got to be perfect. No, he wants broken words. That's what he works with, broken words. So your inability is reaching him. The Hebrew says the opposite. There is a word for the wordless groan, and it may be the most honest prayer you will ever pray. And it's anachah. A-N-A-C-H-A-H. Anachah. Anachah means a groan, a sigh, a deep exhaling of anguish too heavy for words. It is not the sound of someone reciting a prayer. It is a sound a person makes when the weight of life presses the breath out of them. When the weight of life is on you and all you could do is just let it out. So we say, let it out, just groan. Let him feel it. Let him hear it. You feel it. And here is what should arrest you. Scripture treats the anachah not as a failure to pray, but as a prayer that reaches Yehovah directly. Look at where this word appears in Exodus 2, 23 to 24. Look, this came up. I didn't go searching for this. This came across my phone this morning. And lo and behold, I'm in Exodus 2 reading Exodus 2. And I'm like, well, man, even if I don't get to really do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you don't have many verses, let me get to the bottom and let the people hear what this groaning does. That they don't have to always feel like they always have to have words flying out their mouth. If you just crying to them to where it hurts you, he hears it. He moves on that. The Israelites are in the depths of slavery in Egypt. They have no eloquent prayers, no temple, no liturgy, no formal words. The text says the children of Israel groaned by reason of their bondage, and they cried out. And watch the next verse. And Elohim heard their groaning. He didn't hear their words. He heard their groaning. He heard their cry. And Elohim remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Their groaning was heard, not their polished prayers, their groan. The wordless anach of a suffered people rose up, and it reached the ears of Yehovah so completely that it triggered the entire Exodus. The plagues, the Passover, the parting of the sea, the deliverance of a nation, all of it is set in motion, not by a beautifully compared prayer, but by a groan. Yehovah did not need them to find the right words. He heard the sound beneath the words. That is truth that runs through the whole scripture, Psalms 38:9. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my groaning, my anach, is not hidden from you. David, the great writer of Psalms, the man of 1,000 eloquent prayers, says that not even his wordless groaning is fully seen by Yehovah. Not hidden, not missed, not counted as less than his composed songs, his anach was as visible to God as his most crafted psalm. And the New Testament picks up this exact thread and deepens it beyond anything imaginable. Romans 8:26. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Too deep for words, the Spirit intercedes for us. Romans 8:26. Read that slowly. When you cannot find the words, when all you have is the groan, the Spirit of Yah himself takes that wordless groaning and turns it into perfect intercession before the throne. Your anach does not fall short of prayer. It becomes the raw material. It becomes the raw material that Spirit uses to pray without through you with a precision you could never achieve on your own. Here here's what it means for you. You have believed that your best prayers are to articulate ones. The times you found the right words, structured your requests, prayed with clarity and confidence, and those prayers matter. He ain't saying they don't matter. But you have quietly assumed that the groaning seasons, the times you came before Yehovah with nothing but a heavy sigh, a heavy heart, were your weakest spiritual moments. Yehovah, let me read that again. The times you came before Yehovah with nothing but a heavy sigh were your weakest spiritual moments. The seasons you were barely holding on and barely praying at all. The Hebrew word and the Greek together tell you that those groaning seasons may have been your most powerful prayers. Because the anah is the prayer with nothing performed in it. Nothing's, you're not looking for words. You're not trying to find the right word to say. It's just groaning coming out. With nothing performed in it, no eloquence to impress, no composure to maintain, no careful theology to get right, just the raw, honest, unfiltered cry of a soul before its Elohim. And that unguarded groan reaches Yehovah in a way that polishes words sometimes cannot, because it carries no pretense. It is you, fully exposed. I'm a mess. I can't even find words to describe the mess I'm in. I just gotta groan. Because it carries no pretense. It is you, fully exposed, fully honest. And that's all he wants. He wants you to be honest. You ain't gotta be honest with him, because he knows when you're lying. He knows everything about you. He wants you to be honest with yourself. Because when you're honest with yourself, then he can work that out of you, what's in you, what he needs to get out of you. Just gotta be honest though. Holding nothing back because you have nothing left to hold. The Israelites did not pray their way out of Egypt with theological precision. They groaned and heaven moved. So if you come before Yah today and cannot find the words, if all that rises is a sigh too heavy to shape, do you think you have failed to pray? You have prayed the oldest, most honest prayer there is, the Anak. And the same God who heard a nation groaning in Egypt, the same Spirit who turns wordless groaning into perfect intercession, hears you. Your groaning is not the absence of prayer. It is prayer stripped down to its most honest form. And it reaches him. You have not failed to pray when all you have is a groan. You have prayed the oldest prayer there is, and the Anakah reached Yehovah in Egypt and moved heaven to deliver a nation. Your wordless sigh is not the absence of prayer. It is the prayer with nothing left to hide, and he hears it. Hebrew phrase of the week, Shema Elohim et Nakatam, meaning God hear every groaning, Exodus 2:24. This is the hinge verse of the entire Exodus. Before a single plague, before Moses returned to Egypt, before the sea was parted, there was this. Elohim heard their groaning. The deliverance of an entire nation began not with a strategy or a spoken prayer, but with Yehovah hearing a wordless cry. It stands as eternal proof that your groan is never beneath his notice. It is often exactly what moves his hand. This week, when you come before Yehovah with no words, only wait. Do not apologize for it. Whisper, Shema Elohim. God hears. Then let the groan rise as it is. Trust that same Elohim who heard a nation in bondage hears you. And that your Anakah is not falling short of prayer. It is reaching him. Amen. That's what that chapter ends with, their groaning, but he said he heard it. It wasn't words flowing out of their mouth. He just heard their cry, because that's the most sincere prayer that we can give him. Is that when we is feel like the weight is on your shoulders, you barely can breathe, but if you can cry and groan for him, he hears it. That's his language. He's good to us. Amen. Whew. Yeah, he is so good. So that's all I have. Didn't get four, or at least we got to read Exodus 2, but I feel like it was pretty good. I mean, I might be a little biased. But he's good to us, amen? He's really, really good. And no matter what we're going through, if we align with him, put him first, seek his word, like I read in the very beginning, he'll move on our behalf mightily. He doesn't move just a little bit. He moves. He moves for you. So, amen. He's good to us. Now, let's stand.